since they needed intercessory missionaries, which is what I had been doing for only a month. I'd only been at the House of Prayer for a month. They said that they needed, like, I think it was 120 of them. They were asking for 120 people to come and do 24/7 prayer in Colorado Springs because of the urgency of the elections, this past elections, and they were very urgent, John Kerry and President Bush, just that we would cover them in prayer and cry out to God that righteousness and justice would occur. And so anyway, so I joined that crew out in Colorado Springs, a different crew than IHOP, but very much similar. We love each other. And anyway, Mike Bickle, the guy that's the head of the International House of Prayer, and Lou Engle are real good friends. They're real close, and their ministries are real close. So I kind of just went out there, still kind of serving the House of Prayer, and was still on staff actually at IHOP while I was there. So anyway, it was really awesome. But anyway, while we were there, many things happened. But I kind of wanted to share a little bit from the Word about kind of some of the things the Lord showed me there. First off, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 27:4. I'm going to kind of just go over a few things. God is certainly calling his church in this hour to pray for the government. And it's one of the clear themes of Scripture. But Psalm 27:4 outlines the themes for our lives, so I figured we might want to start there. This is what David summarized his life. I love this verse. I'll just quote it. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." It's one of the theme verses at the International House of Prayer, IHOP. I'll just call it IHOP, so don't get confused with the pancake place. This is another IHOP. So, anyway. But this is one of our theme verses. This is the word that actually Mike got confirmed by him audibly by Bob Jones. He was just sitting meditating on this verse, Psalm 27:4, in 1983, sitting in his little prayer room and you know, just kind of praying about this all day. And Bob Jones says, the Lord says that he wants to do that. He wants to do, you know, the thing that you have in your heart. The prayer you've prayed, he wants to fulfill it. And Mike's like, which one, you know? He's like, I've been praying all day, you know? And he's like, the one you haven't prayed on the microphone. And he's like, what? What one? He's like, well, I know the way your mind works. Do I have to tell you what verse it is? And he's like, yeah. And so Bob tells him, Psalm 27:4, God wants to do this full time in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, 24/7 intercessors. And Bob actually heard the audible voice of the Lord at another occurrence, and the Lord's like, do 24/7 prayer. So that's kind of what we're about at IHOP, is this one thing. God, all I want to do, I want to behold your beauty first off, and then I want to inquire in your temple. I want to be about your purposes on the earth of calling out and crying out to you for our generation. And yeah, dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And that's what we get to do forever, so it's kind of a little introduction into eternity, I suppose. But anyway, I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 2 now, if you got your Bibles. Go ahead and turn there. This is what the apostle says, though, about prayer. He kind of further develops it. I've been having fun at IHOP with this verse. Hanging out with Lou Engle can kind of mess you up a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love this. This is what the Apostle Paul says prayer is to be about. You know, he kind of, he develops what David said. David said, this is your life. It's to be about prayer. It's to be about beholding the beauty of the Lord. Intimacy with God and prayer, you know, and being about the purposes of God on the earth. He said, this is the vision for your life. But then Paul took it further and he said, this is the vision for prayer. And that's what I believe 1 Timothy 2 says. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So the key phrase there is first of all, I believe. And what this says is, first of all, God wants us to come with prayers for all men and for kings, rulers, and authorities, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life here on the earth. That's the heart of God, that those in authority over us, particularly government governmental authorities be godly men and women. And that is done through the place of intercession and through crying out in the place of prayer, oh God, touch our nation. And that's basically the past few months, that's what I've been committing my heart and my life and my passions and my time to, is praying for the government and fulfilling the Apostle Paul's mandate on the Apostolic Church, that we pray for kings, rulers, and authorities, and all men. He says all men too, so that's important. But I believe God is calling us literally, and this is just intense, but he's really calling us to a place of authority in our prayer. And Isaiah 22:22, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read it. It says, I'm not even going to turn there. It says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. The door he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. And then Revelation 3:8, John the Beloved, directly applied it to the church. Isaiah 22:22 actually applies to Jesus. But in Revelation 3:8, John the Apostle spoke to one of the churches. I don't remember which one it was. But Revelation 3:8, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power. I like that, a little power. Because any power on the earth is a little power compared to, like, stretching out the heavens. Anyway, I get into that. And have kept my word and have not denied my name. So God has set before us an open door. No one can shut it. And he's called us to shut doors that no one can open. And he calls this the key of David in another place. And it's that authority that David, the line of David has through the Son of God to open doors on the earth and to shut them. And I believe God is granting this generation that authority. And I'll kind of, now I really just want to kind of share some stories about kind of how that worked. But like I said, on July 10th, I headed out to Colorado Springs. From all over the country, people came, and like I said, Lou sent out this mass email to everyone, and then 120 people actually didn't end up showing up, and which still blows my mind how God pulled it off, but exactly 50 people showed up, and the funny thing about it is we were praying for 50 days for 50 states, and exactly 50 people showed up. So it's like, what is going on? And I'm like, okay, God, maybe you were calling me to be here, because if I wasn't here, it would have been 49, and oh, okay. 50 and we're good, you know? And I thought that was significant, because I was real like, you can ask Mama, I was calling her, and I'm like, oh, you know, should I go? Should I not go? Maybe I should, you know? And I was just kind of going back and forth. So for me, that was confirmation. I'm like, 50 people exactly show up. Okay, maybe this was the Lord. So anyway, we felt like God was raising us up as a preemptive strike. And we were actually in the city where the Air Force Academy is. Every morning, I would look up and go, oh God, you are incredible and you are a creator, because I would see the Colorado Springs mountain peaks and everything. I could see Pikes Peak and Cheyenne Mountain and all those beautiful mountains out there. I was like, oh, there is a God. Oh, I'd just wake up and just smile real big. But anyway, we were in the same city as the Air Force, the whole command of the Air Force, and we felt like God was raising us up. I mean, the Air Force Academy, and then the whole secret military base, NORAD. We felt like God was raising us up as the Air Force in the Spirit, and that we were to be the air cover, part of it with the whole church, of course, but part of the air cover for this election, and to pray, to release prayers in the heavenlies that would give the ground troops, you know, the politicians, the godly politicians, and the people that are active, that would give them strength, you know, to be able to do what they're doing. But literally, to change things in the heavenlies. And while I was there, I prayed, of course, on the night watch from midnight to 6. And we asked God specifically every night for two things, mainly. We were praying for the reversal of the homosexual agenda, and that God would touch these hearts of the people who are homosexual and the politicians who support them, that God would touch their hearts and deliver them. And then we also prayed that Roe versus Wade would be overturned. And one night, it was really intense. We prayed for a lot of things, but one of the things we prayed for was our military. And one night as we prayed, just the spirit of intercession fell. I can't really explain it any other way than that. It was just like really intense. And I was up there, you know, playing the keys and singing and stuff. And then suddenly this guy comes up there and he's like, I really feel like tonight, even as we're praying, it was about 2 a.m. He says, I feel tonight, as even as we're praying, that the troops in Afghanistan are coming upon the Al-Qaeda. And he said, we're going to blow a shofar prophetically, and that they would find the troops in Afghanistan. So he blew the shofar, and I was like, okay, huh. You know, what's going on here? This is interesting. Not your normal prayer meeting. That isn't our normal prayer meeting at all, you know. But he's like blowing the shofar, and I'm like, okay, cool. And so we're just, you know, we're praying, we're crying out, God, you know, reveal the location of these Al-Qaeda members, that the troops would find them. And we're like, okay, it's happening now, even as we're speaking. We just believe in faith. And sure enough, the next day, we looked at the newspapers, and two Al-Qaeda members had been captured that same night, like almost near the exact time we had been praying. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. This is kind of fun. A little taste of, you know, what God can do when we pray. And someone had said prophetically that we were going to see beforehand, that we were going to see answers to our prayers in the front pages of the newspaper. So that was like, okay, here it is, you know. So that was really cool. But we ended our time in Colorado Springs on top of Pikes Peak, and we actually prayed there, and I led worship with Lou and some of the other guys, and we just cried out to God for this nation, that the Lord would deliver us, and that he would have mercy on our nation. And so anyway, I came back here, home visited, and I spoke with y'all, and really enjoyed my time with y'all that Sunday. Yeah, visited with Bethany and everyone. But I had a wonderful time. It was really awesome. But then I went back to IHOP, and I was still struggling. I'm like, oh, God, should I keep going on with them? Because they actually decided that they were going to go to Washington, D.C. to continue to pray. I was like, oh, God, should I keep going, you know? And I'm like, okay, maybe, maybe not. But anyway, I finally did decide to go ahead and go. And actually, I have to tell one story. One of our leaders back in Colorado Springs, Chris Berglund, thank God for an outline, I forgot about this story. But he had an actual experience on the way back from Kansas City. So this was back in Colorado. I'm sorry, I'm shifting back there. It's on my outline. I'm like, oh, I can't forget that story. But one of our leaders, Chris Berglund, he actually was on the way back from Kansas City. Chris Berglund lives there, and he was traveling through Kansas, and you know how Kansas is. It's very stormy weather, you know, the whole Dorothy thing. It's pretty crazy. I actually drove through there too, and like the clouds, I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, am I going to live through this thing? But literally, Chris Berglund's traveling through Kansas, and a tornado steps down right beside his car, and he's literally running for his life from this tornado. I mean, literally, like, tornado actually did. Like, this wasn't a vision. This actually happened. And so Chris got back to Colorado Springs, and he's like, what is going on? You know, ran for his life from a tornado. And then 2 days later, he actually had a dream. And in the dream, he saw two tornadoes. And over the two tornadoes were the letters H-A and H-A. And he felt like they were two mocking spirits that are coming against the church, homosexuality and abortion, and that they are literally tearing apart the church and tearing apart our nation. And also in that dream, we were called to rebuke the tornado, but we couldn't rebuke it until we went to the laundry room. That kind of plays in later. So, but then he had another dream. And in the dream, he heard 201, 301, you're moving to Washington, D.C. And that's kind of where this whole Washington, D.C. thing started, because they were just going to do it in Colorado Springs. And, you know, was thinking maybe God's calling us to start a house of prayer here. So anyway, so once we got to Kansas City, the whole team was there, and I'm like, okay, I guess I'll go for it. Let's go. I was like, kind of took a little risk. Had to ask my boss off there in Kansas City. I have a 10-hour-a-week job. I had to ask him again for 2 more months off. Thank God. My boss is a Mormon, but he's a good man, and wow, he let me off. It was a miracle. I couldn't believe it. I was like, praise the Lord, you know. And so there we go. So I was like, okay, so let's go for it. So we went down Interstate 70, And we stopped at many churches along the way, and we spoke about praying for the elections and just calling the church to vote righteously and to pray. We stopped in one of the cities we stopped in several cities along Interstate 70 until we got to Washington, D.C., but one of them we stopped in was Springfield, Illinois. And there we visited Abraham Lincoln's tomb. This was kind of the defining moments for me, because as we walked through the tomb, there were several plaques, and a lot of people, a lot of my friends even, back in Kansas City, they'll just be like, you know, our nation wasn't founded by godly people and all that kind of stuff. But you walk through that tomb and it stares you in the face. This man, Abraham Lincoln, he loved the Lord, and it's all through his speeches. And you saw it like all over his tomb on every plaque, you know, first inaugural address to the second inaugural address to his Gettysburg address. I mean, you just see just this man really loved the Lord and really had a walk with God. And finally, I got to the very end after seeing his tomb and everything, and we got to the very end, and I saw his second inaugural address. And there in our own history is something that really applies to our situation today with abortion, and I think it applies more than ever now. I mean, it applied then, but now it's like, it's just increasing, just the intensity of what President Lincoln said in his second inaugural address. This is a portion of it. I'll just read it here. It says, "Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword. As was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." I'm going to read that one more time. He said this. He said, "Yet if God wills," he's speaking of the Civil War, the second inaugural address, "yet if God wills that it continue, the Civil War, until all the wealth piled by the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk," speaking of slavery, "and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash," the beating of the slaves, "shall be paid by another drawn with the sword," speaking of them fighting in the Civil War, "as was said 3,000 years ago in Isaiah, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Yeah. So I just knew, when I saw that plaque, I was like, oh God, our nation is in a lot of trouble. I'm like, that was for, you know, a few thousand slaves, and granted, a horrible persecution of them. But I don't know if you know, but 45 million babies have been killed in our nation. And I just went, God, though it's silent and though it's not as open as slaves being beaten in backyards, what evil would cause a nation to kill 45 million of their own offspring? And this is abortion. And I think Abraham Lincoln's statement applies more so to today than even then, possibly, that we are in a day where we have to cry out for the mercy of God. We have to. I tell you, the hour is so urgent to cry out for the mercy of God. More so than even last year. It's just increasing, because every day, see, 3,500 babies die. Every year, 3,500 babies. I mean, every day. I'm sorry. Every day, 3,500 babies die. And it's like, more so last year, because that many more babies have been killed. And that's why we were crying out for the reversal of Roe versus Wade, not so that the judgment wouldn't come, because 45 million babies have already been killed, but so that no more judgment would come. Anyway. Wow. But anyway, I just knew after seeing that, I was like, God, have mercy on us. And I knew that more than ever, I had to cry out for God to have mercy on us. And so did all of us. And I shared that. I grabbed Lou. I'm like, Lou, look at this. And Lou's like, oh, and starts rocking. If anyone, y'all know Lou, he rocks when he prays or when he gets excited about something. So if you ever see me rocking, that's probably why. But Lou Engle, I love that guy. But anyway, man, I was just like, God, have mercy on us, help us. But anyway, we went, we traveled to many places. And for Kathy's sake, I'll I'll add this to my outline. Kathy knows about Morningstar, so I was like, Mom, call Kathy up. She'll know. She knows what I'm talking about. But we stopped at Morningstar. They had a conference there called the Harvest Fest, and we had a wonderful time with them. Got to spend time with Rick Joyner and Bob Jones, and oh, man, just incredible men of God that I just gained a lot just from being on that on the grounds. They bought this new land. Used to actually be PTL in the 1980s. The what's that guy's name? Jim Baker. Yeah, they bought Jim Baker's old place. So anyway, I don't know much about that, but that was before my time. But anyway, great place. Just they're trying to restore that and restore what the enemy has stolen, even in that place. That man, he fell. And anyway. So anyway, it was wonderful just being there. It was a good time of refreshing just to get to worship with the Morningstar worship teams and just fall in love with Jesus more. It was so good. But anyway, we got to speak at the conference, and it was really intense. Just everyone was like, yes, you know, behind us. And we got to speak with Bob Jones for about an hour, I guess. And he just sent us forward. And Bob is a prophet in this nation, if y'all don't know who he is. But it was great. He just kind of sent us on and sent us out to go do what God was calling us to do. And it was good because he's a real father in the spirit in this nation. And it was neat. But anyway, then from there, we went to this place where we kind of got our hearts ready. And Chris Berglund, like I said, spoke of the laundry room, that we had to get our hearts clean before we ever thought of confronting homosexuality and abortion. So we went to this place and fasted and prayed and just cried out to God just to purify our hearts and worked on our relationships with each other, strengthened our covenant that we had made to see abortion end in our nation. And it was really incredible. And on the night of October 3rd, I still remember it very vividly, we met in a meeting to discuss what we were going to do. That's kind of how Lou and those guys do it. We just kind of have family meetings, and we just kind of all discuss what we're going to do. They don't just, like, decide and, you know, go, this is, you know, we just kind of discuss it. It's really neat. I like those guys. But anyway, we had our family meeting, and they're like, what do you think we should do? And they let us know that they were actually people in Washington, D.C. already, you know, organized and protesting about abortion. And they're like, should we do this? What should we do? And back in Colorado Springs, a young man had a dream. And in the dream, he saw thousands of young people behind Lou Engle with red tape over their mouths. And it said life on it. And they were just silently crying out for the unborn. And we're like, what, you know, what is that? You know, and actually Cindy Jacobs, 2 years ago, I guess it was, looked at Lou Engle. She's a fiery prophet. If y'all don't know who she is, Cindy Jacobs, she's something. But she looks at Lou and she says, Lou, if you do not lead the young people to the Supreme Court, God is going to remove you. And you know, like, what in the world? But so anyway, it was really intense. And so we felt like maybe God was calling us to do that, to stand out in front of the Supreme Court and silently pray for the unborn. And when we got there, the National Organization for Women was on our right side, and we were to the left, and we had the red tape over our mouths, and they were screaming and yelling, you know, for the rights of women to kill their babies. They call it abortion. Prefer that terminology, kind of more accurately describes what it is. But they held up signs that said, you know, we want abortion, and they were just screaming and yelling, and we just stood silently. It's kind of interesting. And all the TV cameras that come over, they're like, what is going on? So we're just standing there with life over our mouth, you know, just praying. And we did that for a couple hours and went ahead and, you know, went home. And we're like, you know, what's that, you know? Just didn't really know. But while Lou was out there, he found a scripture in Ezekiel chapter 4. If you would, just grab your Bible and turn there. I'll try not to be much more longer. Ezekiel chapter 4 really describes what we did out in front of the Supreme Court. And Lou saw this verse in Ezekiel 4, and I was standing right beside him, you know, with the tape over my mouth, and he like hit me, you know, and he's like, you know, because he couldn't talk, because he had the tape over his mouth, and he's pointing to it, and he's like, you know, and I'm like, what? You know, I never tell Lou, but I was like, I didn't really even know what it was about, because anyway, I'm just kind of slow with these things. But he's like, look at this, you know, and couldn't speak, but anyway, that's what he was thinking, I'm sure. But anyway, Ezekiel 4, verse 1, he said, "Now you, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face towards it so that it is under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel." Verse 4 says, "As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel." And it goes on to the iniquity he would lay on himself for the house of Judah as well. But it's significant that he says this many days for this many years, because Lou Engle got there a day before, 31 days exactly, to the elections. And our Lou got there on the day, 31 days to the election. It was the day before we started the silent siege. And so we felt like God was calling us for 31 days to do a silent siege in front of the Supreme Court. And like Ezekiel, lay the iniquity of America, as it were, on ourselves and cry out to God for mercy. And stand out for the sins of this generation, and abortion and the murder of 45 million babies. And so we felt like God was calling us to do that. And it was really intense. We did that. We decided to do that from 12 to 5 p.m. While the court was in session. And, the entire time, and sometimes the court was in session. And for 31 days, we stood out in front of the Supreme Court with the red tape over our mouth silently and cried out for God to have mercy on our nation and for Roe versus Wade to be overturned. And while we were there, we connected with a woman named Norma McCorvey. And Norma McCorvey is the Roe of Roe versus Wade. She was the woman that brought the case, who wanted the first abortion. But since then, she's gotten saved, and God has transformed her heart, and she loves the Lord. And so Norma McCorvey is now fighting against abortion. The woman who brought who helped bring abortion, she was basically a puppet anyway, but anyway, the woman who is said to have brought about abortion in our nation is now fighting against abortion. It's really awesome. So we connected with her and her lawyer, Alan Parker, and in February, they submitted a writ of certiorari to see Roe versus Wade overturned. And basically, they went on the basis that women are harmed by abortion. And they submitted that writ this past February. But their lawyer just spoke with us, and it was really awesome. I guess I'll go ahead and talk about that. She submitted this writ of certiorari in February. And in last month, I think, if I'm getting my dates right. Yeah, last month, the Supreme Court rejected the writ of certiorari and decided not to take her case, which is totally unjust. And those men will have to answer for that in heaven. Absolutely, they will. But they, I wish you could all read her case. I read the writ of certiorari. I haven't read her case. Her case is 5,000 pages long, so I haven't read her case. But I read the writ of certiorari. It's 70 pages long. It's a little bit more reasonable for me to read. But I read the case, and I'm not a law guy or anything, but I think she had an incredible case. It was built on it wasn't even built on the womb, the life in the womb. It was built on women committing suicide, the statistics that women are harmed by abortion physically, the medical I mean, there's just so much evidence that it is horrible for women. That it, after 32 years now of abortion, turned 32 in February, after 32 years of abortion, it is so clear that it is harming women. And if you read that case, it's like right there. But the Supreme Court rejected the case, and they decided not to hear it. So anyway, when I found that out, I just was like, oh God, help us. You know, oh, we need an intervention of God. We really do. I won't tell the rest of the story. I just feel just a burden just to talk about this. A lot of other things happened. We saw God do miraculous things. Just incredible. I ended up leading the night watch in Washington, D.C., and was kind of just in charge of everyone that was praying, and God just did incredible, miraculous things. But I guess I just really, I want to just call you to this. In 1973, Roe versus Wade made it legal to kill babies in our nation. And since that time, 45 million babies have been killed. And the most recent statistic is that 3,500 babies die every day in this nation. And we're in a time where the blood of 45 million babies, if it's not dealt with by the blood of Jesus, we will stand and we will be judged for it. Israel, in the days of Manasseh, I believe I'm getting my kings right, Manasseh offered his sons in the fire. And because of that, Israel was brought into captivity for 70 years. And we're in a day where we're in a similar day. Actually, Josiah after Manasseh. Am I getting my kings right, David? Manasseh was before Josiah, right? Okay, I think I'm right. I'm pretty sure I'm right. I should just turn there, but I don't want to. But Manasseh was the king. Josiah turned around. He turned his generation. He tore down the Asherah poles. He did everything. You know, he completely turned around. And the nation for a season really turned their hearts to God. But yet, the next king was evil again. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, even offering his kids in the fires. I tell you, they did the same thing we're doing in our day. They offered their children in the fire. They didn't take them from the womb, but they offered them to the God of convenience. Actually, they're doing exactly what we did. And they were judged severely for it. They were brought into captivity. And so we're in a time where if we don't cry out to God, I really fear the judgment of the Lord is going to come on our nation. And it might not be in our time, because actually it wasn't in Manasseh's time. Even after Josiah turned around, God said, he didn't say I was judging for the sins of the kings after Josiah. He said, I'm judging you for the sins of Manasseh. God judged them for the sins of that wicked king, who even he, in the end of his life, turned back to God. But yet, blood has to be avenged. It's one of the laws of the Lord. It has to be dealt with. And the only way for blood to be dealt with is that. And anyway. So what we did in Washington was we cried out that the blood of Jesus would cover the sins of our nation, because that is the only hope we have, is the new covenant and the blood of Jesus. And that has been one of the themes at IHOP, in the International House of Prayer, and the Night Watch since I've been back. Steward Greaves, the head of the Night Watch, has appointed me over, I'm on the section leadership team over praying for the government in the Night Watch, and that's what I've been leading. And really one of the things that has been stirring in Steward's heart is crying out for mercy on our nation because of the blood that has been shed on our soil legally. It isn't even, I don't even think the severity of it is so much the blood has been shed, but legally, by law, it has been allowed. And when a throne of iniquity establishes itself and devises evil by law, we are to have no fellowship with it. It says in Psalms, David said that. and we fellowshiped with it. We voted for the candidates. We've supported it with our tax dollars, you know, a billion other things, ways. We've supported it by watching raunchy stuff on TV, because that's really what it's about anyway. It comes down to wanting what you want, and it comes down to sexual sin and wanting to be able to have sex whenever you want, to be honest. But we have to cry out for mercy, and we have to be involved with seeing this thing overturned, so that no more blood will be shed, so that the level of severity of the judgment of the Lord will be lessened. Because I feel like every day this happens, for one thing, it tears the heart of God apart, because it's 3,500 dreams every time just shattered in the heart of God. Every time one of these little ones is murdered, and it just tears God's heart. It really does. He is just in sorrow over this. And all over the world, I mean, America is minor compared to the babies that Russia is slaughtering every day. I mean, there's just nations that are even, the statistics are even higher. Even in Israel, God's own chosen people, thousands of babies die every year. But anyway, I just feel such a burden to pray for this. And next month, if you will be in prayer for us, there's a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in Overland Park, Kansas, which is about 5 minutes from the International House of Prayer. And Brent Steno, a guy that was in leadership with me back in Colorado Springs, or actually he was in leadership over me. He led the night watch and was in leadership with me in Washington, D.C. And anyway, he felt like God was calling him to do a silent siege, even in Kansas City, in front of the abortion clinic. And he talked to Mike Bickle about it. And Mike said, yes, let's do it. But let's look and find when we can all do it, where the whole House of Prayer can just focus in and home in on this. So now even we're going to do it in Kansas City. And it's the first time the red tape with the life over it, the silent siege, has been done in front of an actual abortion clinic. And so I have no idea what's going to happen. I actually went out there Friday before I came here. Went by there for about 30 minutes just to kind of take some pictures so I could show people back home. You know, y'all guys, actually, if y'all want afterwards, I'll show you some pictures of it. And I got out there, and I was shocked because there were already people standing out in front of the Supreme Court. This is next month we're going to do it. And there were already about 20 people standing out there with life tape over their mouth. And me and Brandon, Roger, we prayed in the night watch together in Washington, D.C. I love that guy. But we went over and we're like, you know, where do these guys come from? And we started talking to them, and they're like, well, we're from YWAM Tyler. And I'm like, how did y'all end up doing? So anyway, they're already out there doing it. So I just know God's breathing on this thing. And I expect that the Lord's going to move. And we're praying that abortion would end in Kansas City, and that abortion would end in America. And so next month, we'll be doing a silent siege for 21 days, and we're actually going to be doing it in the night watch. And please pray for me, because I'm going to be leading the night watch portion of the silent siege. So I'll be taking teams up, but I'll be leading that and overseeing that, administrating that. And I'm not a very good administrator, but I'll just go, God help me. But we'll see. gotta work it out. So, but Stuart asked me to lead that, and we're going to just be crying out in the middle of the night for this silent siege, and I'm just excited, to say the least. The dates is the 7th through the 28th of, what is next month? Is next month April? May. All right, I'm a month behind. Sorry, night watch. May 7th through the 28th, we're going to be standing out there. Pray for me also, and all of IHOP. We're also going to be doing a 21-day fast, and if you want to take part of that, maybe in some way, Daniel fast or something that's more practical, maybe for your lifestyle, but it'd be great. But we are fasting to see this abortion clinic, this Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in Kansas City, or in Overland Park, to see it shut down. And we're fasting for 21 days, and we're also praying that abortion would end in America, of course. So anyway, so lots of stuff going on. leading worship now in the night watch, just to give you all a little update, and God is doing a lot. It's been really good. It's intense. So I just feel just the Lord that we are in a time where it is time to pray for abortion to end in America, and it's to cry out for mercy for the 45 million babies that have already been killed in America. Just that the judgment would be lessened, because most leaders in America that have discernment feel like we're going to be judged for the 45 million babies. It's just the blood. I mean, it's just God. For the amount of that, the shedding of blood, nations are judged. Germany was completely leveled after the Holocaust in Germany. They killed millions of Jews, 18 million Jews, I think, in the Holocaust. We actually went to the Holocaust Museum while we were in Washington, D.C., and looked through it, and just the horror. I mean, burning people alive. I just can't even imagine what evil, what's the spirit of the Antichrist. I mean, it's imaginable, because it's from the pit of hell, literally. I mean, it's the spirit of murder just coming against God's people. But it's the same thing. I mean, I have a website that any of y'all are interested in, I can give you a link. It shows pictures of aborted babies. And I tell you, the pictures look so similar to what I saw in that museum. It's happening right here in this state. In Houston, there's abortion clinics. Thank God there isn't one in Lufkin and Nacogdoches anymore. But they're right down the road. You know, they're doing it in this state. You know, the Holocaust is going on. And I wrote a song while I was out in front of the Supreme Court. And it's about abortion, and that God would hear the voices of the unborn, even in their silence. And Psalm 18 says he rescued them because he delights in them. Or it's talking about David, but I believe God also would apply it to the situation today. He's going to rescue the unborn babies because he loves them, because he delights in them. Be in prayer as I pray, and as the Church of America prays, that life would come to America, and that we would see this end, this Holocaust, literally, in our nation. And I'll tell one more story, and then I'm going to sing the song Voiceless that I wrote out in front of the Supreme Court. And then we'll close, because I know y'all been here long. But there was a story that I read while I was in Washington, D.C., and it just kind of, it shook my heart, because it was intense. It was about the church in Germany. And I've always wondered, okay, you know, thousands of or millions of Jews are being killed. What does the church do? And there's one story. And in the story, there was this train car full of Jews, and they were heading to the prison camps to be killed. You know, and there was a church that was meeting, and they were singing hymns in the church. And they would hear these cars full of Jews, and they would be screaming and crying out for the Lord to save them, but they would sing their hymns louder. And I just can't help think that today the church is doing the same thing, as millions of babies are being killed every day. And so anyway, this is a song I wrote about that. And can you hear the sound of heaven? And can you hear the sound of heaven? And can you hear the sound
of heaven. It's breaking into the earth, and it's falling down like rain. Their voices and their cries.